Oh, well, we needed a good laugh. I tell you, praise the Lord for that. That was good. Anyway, it's great to see y'all here. Glad y'all made it. I assume Mr. Billy's doing good. He's having a blast. Y'all just spoiling him, ain't you? So I didn't see anybody limping when they came in the door, so I guess he's behaving himself. Oh, he did. They bought the ram that kept ramming me, so they're dealing with him now. And we do have a beautiful little lamb. If y'all want to come see it, come by. But you know, the little ones that chip off the old block, I stick my hand in there and he'll run across and hit me already, and I was just trying to pet him, but he pushes on my hand too. It's funny how it's their nature to do that, and you don't have to teach it to them. Well, I tell you, God has just given us an opportunity to come together around his word, and we will take full force. The title of this is Prayer Warrior. And before I tell you scripture, it's going to be a little bit. I'm going to go through my whole, there's 2 points of message. I'm going to go through the whole first point before I tell you where to turn. So you're going to have to be patient. I know you're going to be itching, but once we get to turning, we're going to 4 different passages. With many years of experience that I've had in education and the business world, I've always been interested in motives, people's motives. It's the reason that we do what we do, correct? And then when you think of prayer is something that a Christian should do and needs to do. Yet if you ask a Christian, do you pray enough? Most every Christian will say, admit, well, I don't pray enough. And when you're talking about motives and performance, it's interesting. Have you ever noticed nowadays that most people can't sit through a meal without checking their cell phone? They're going to get on that phone before the meal. As a matter of fact, when I go and take my friends, if I'm paying for it, I'll say, first one touches their phone pays for everybody. Try that. Boy, you'll see them. They'll start breaking sweat running down the side of their face because they're dying to see what's on that phone. But I don't pay for anybody's meal if they're going to be on the phone. If I'm going to pay for the meal, you're talking to me. You're talking to the table. It's the fellowship. I don't know. Maybe I'm just an ugly person for that. We can't even drive down the road without wanting to look at that phone. And I know you're not supposed to text when you drive, but if it dings, they're going to look, see what's on there. Can't stand it. I had teachers at work for me. Back when I had 40 teachers plus working for me, I told the teachers, because there was a, you know, I said, if a kid breaks an arm or falls on that, or on the playground and breaks an arm, much like Alyssa did, and I said, it's on the school property, you're going to be filling out an accident report. And by the way, one of the questions on that accident report says, what were you doing at the time of accident? And I said, I was looking at my cell phone, I said, we're all sued. And I said, if I see you with the phone in your hand while you're watching kids, I'll fire you. And I had no problems with that. But you know, I still saw teachers. They couldn't stand it. They'd sneak around, knowing they would lose their job, sneak around because they couldn't stand to be away from it. And I'm thinking, if I could just take that and make it where prayer is as important as that cell phone, and people couldn't go through a meal without thinking about God and talking to God in their heart. They couldn't drive down the road without uttering a prayer. And I'm telling you, coming over to church today, going down and seeing the trees, was like, Lord, you did an awesome job. This is beautiful. I couldn't help but pray. Somebody asked, and I didn't say this because I'm trying to be spiritual. A lot of times I just like driving in quiet. Somebody says, what do you listen to when you drive down the road? I said, I don't know if my radio works. And they're like, what? Don't you get bored? I said, I think I got bored in 1973. And I haven't been bored since. You know, I don't get bored. I'm either thinking, I'm looking, and I'm talking to God. And I'm telling you, it is awesome to go down the road and talk to God. I imagine if I drove a truck all day like you do sometime, I'd probably play that radio sub. But you do what I do. You don't listen to it either. It's just, it's so amazing. Because we need to pray to where prayer is such a part of us that we have that desire to pray. And somebody says, well, why are you twitching? I ain't prayed in a little bit. I got to pray. Instead of saying, oh, I guess I got to pray. It's time to eat. You know, what is the motive? What is the attitude? First thing I want to talk about is prayer defined. Prayer is calling out to God. You're calling out to God, not because you need something all the time. You're calling out to God to thank Him, to praise Him. It's to put your request before Him. When you're calling out to God, prayer defined is several things, and I just listed a few of them. First, it's a display of humility. When you pray to God, you're humbling yourself because you're going to God for something, correct? You're going to God in a submissive state. That means you're looking up to God. That's a sign of humility. It's a display of humility. No wonder we have to deal with pride and arrogance and self-assertion and self-sufficiency in our walks. Because we don't pray enough. Prayer is a display of humility. Prayer is also, secondly, a display of dependence. It means I'm depending on God for everything. I'm a follower of Him. There's a verse in the book of Colossians that said, by Him all things consist. And the scientists have discovered laminin, which is this new thing. They realize that thing that looks like an X or a shape of a cross that holds the atoms together. Well, we know who holds atoms together. It's Jesus. That's what the book says. That's what the Bible says. He actually is holding our atoms together right now so we don't fly apart. I'm telling you, that if that don't make you realize we're dependent upon God, nothing will. You got to depend on God for everything. Don't be like the person that says, God, I got this, but if I get in a bind, I'll let you know. That's not the way we're supposed to live. That's not the way. Prayer is a display of dependence on God. And you say, well, I don't want to be too dependent on God. I want to be a big boy. No. Being a big boy or a girl is being dependent on God. The mark of maturity is knowing it's all through Him. Thirdly, prayer defined is a display of belief. That's your faith. Your faith. Your trust. Why would you go and ask somebody for something if you don't believe they can make it happen? You have to have a belief. You have to have a trust or a faith that before you go to that person, they have the answer. They have the ability to take care of your problem. Otherwise, why carry your problem to them in the first place? Right? I mean, when I need a bank loan to buy a tractor, I don't go downtown Memphis and see the guy sitting there with a cup begging money and say, hey, fella, I need some help buying a tractor. Can you help me get this tractor? I need $15,000. It's used. I wouldn't go to him and ask that, would I? He'd start laughing at me. He would think I was crazy, and I would be. You go to the people that you know can take care of the problem. Now, let's put this in terms of what we're doing with God. Prayer is a display of belief that God can take care of it. When we don't pray, it's almost a slap in His face that we don't have the trust or faith in Him that He's in control. See, our prayer actually shows the devil, it shows the world that we have a belief. Our prayer is a display of that belief in God. God's got this. He can take care of anything. Not just the little problems, but the big problems too. Fourthly, prayer is a display of love. And that's where we've kind of left off some things. It's fellowship. That's your fellowship with God too. You know, we fellowship. We'll sit down and eat a meal together. We'll talk together. We have a good time. That's wonderful. You know what? When we're praying to God, that's what we're doing too. Maybe without the physical food. They do say in heaven we're going to do that maybe. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. I wonder if that's open all the time. I don't know if that'll go on for eternity or what. You got me talking about food again. You know what's amazing about that? That's when you get to know people. Jesus, when he was working with his disciples, always stood up and he preached to multitudes. But if you notice, he pulled his disciples aside and a lot of their communication was spent one-on-one, sitting down. He's teaching them, and a lot of times they were eating and drinking. He did it over a meal. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees tried to say, oh, he's a wine bibber. They used it against Jesus. They mocked the disciples for this. And Jesus knew that's where you get down to people. That's why sometimes I'll tell you guys, I say, you know what? You need to talk to me. Come over to the house. Let's make some tea. Let's sit out in the yard. Let's sit on the porch. Let's just get in the truck and go somewhere. It ain't because I just like to eat. I just know that's when people let their guard down and you can really talk without distraction, without any face. You know, we always try to put on our game face. You know what I mean by that? It's not that we're trying to be hypocritical or we're just putting on the game face. You put on the tough face and you're like going in there. But when you're sitting down, sometimes you can just be yourself. It's a display of love when we do that with God because we're longing to fellowship with him. You know, if we had the attitude, well, I get to talk to him for all eternity in heaven. I don't need to wear it out right now. You know what that says? That says that your stuff's more important than his stuff. That's saying that your agenda is more important than his agenda. You know what? If you can't love him here right now, you can't love him up there. You know, we've got to start living in fellowship, constant fellowship with God. No wonder the devil's having his way with the crowds today. No wonder we don't see revivals breaking out. You know, we got to start praying, and we got to pray for it. I never will forget, when I first started pastoring the church, and I remember Miss Barbara says, now the ladies are praying for you. I remember you telling me that. It's just like it's yesterday. And I said, you know what? I can tell. And that was interesting. It was probably the first time I realized it was evident because you have no idea what I was going through. And yet y'all were praying for me as a group. And it was so powerful that I felt it. And it started, I could tell it was helping me. And it was just amazing. Never underestimate the power of your prayers because you're going to see God do miracles above and beyond what you ever imagined. Now, this is the second point, prayer. I did prayer defined. This is prayer demanded. Turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, prayer demanded. And I'm going to tell you why prayer is demanded under each one of these points. Psalm 86, and once we get the book of Psalms, we're just going to stay in Psalms and we're going to go through. I want to read verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 86. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O thou, my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to thee I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon thee. You see, prayer is demanded, first of all, because he is good. Verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. You see, in this portion, this is a prayer of David. David is telling us, you know, God is worthy of our trust. Save thy servant who trusts in thee. God is good. He's worthy to be trusted. He has never given us any reason to doubt him. He is worthy. He is ready to forgive. So why should we pray? Because he's good. And we've got to believe he's good. And it said here in verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I shall call upon thee, for thou not may answer me, not hopefully will answer me, for thou wilt answer me. That is what we call a statement, an absolute statement. That is a statement, those are the kind of statements that lawyers teach you not to make because you will obligate yourself. That sentence right there, that statement, that is like you're locked in. Because if you don't do that, you know you could be sued now. But you can't sue God because he never fails you or forsakes you. We've got to pray because he's good and he is sure to answer. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's there. Secondly, we have to pray because he has promised us. Turn to Psalm 91. Flip over to 91. Psalm 91, I want to read verses 1 through 4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You see, we pray to God because he has promised us certain things. In the first part of this, he promises to be our shelter, and we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. They used the word Almighty to show what? His strength. We pray because God's our strength. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. He is our strength. And you know, I've done this before. I've gone out and tried to do it in my own power. You fall flat on your face. Do it in his strength. Give him the glory in so doing and watch what he can do. You see, it is he, verse 3, who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. I can just picture this massive, strong eagle putting those little youngins up under and having those wings drop down so that they're up under there. It's fun to watch how that mother protects the young. That little lamb in the yard, the first 2 weeks before he's now gotten brave and he's wanting to run into stuff and jump and kick in the middle of the air, when he was real little, just a week or so old, week and a half, he was always up under his mother. He was in her shadow all the time. He wouldn't lay down out on the side. He would get right up under her. I mean, he would not, and if she twitched or jerked, he was going with her. That's why I couldn't pet him, because she wouldn't let me get near him. She would jerk just to get him to run away. So what's interesting, we've got to realize just as a mother protects that baby, God is putting us under his wings. He's got his wings down, and his pinions are strong. He can take care of the devil. He can take care of whatever the problem is. We just got to huddle up under him when the danger's there. See, prayer is demanded because God has promised not only to be our strength, God has promised to protect us. And when we doubt his protection, it's kind of an insult to him. You know, it's interesting, after all those martial art training and thing I did and I went through for years and years and ran a school, it was funny if Diane and I were out walking somewhere and she's like, "Well, I'm a little scared. We might get mugged here." I'm like, "So what you trying to say? You know, what are you trying to tell me? You have no confidence in what I could do?" We used to do that. It's interesting. And that made me stop and think. You know, sometimes God didn't need all this kind of training. God has it. He has all the power. And yet we're walking with God and we're like, "Okay, Lord, I'm a little scared." How do we make him feel? I think I'm in this year of trying to understand how we make God feel. I've shifted my focus from thinking all about how I feel in a situation to thinking, well, how does God feel? I bet this breaks his heart. I bet this insulted him. I bet we hurt his feelings because we didn't pray. And I've been on this kick of thinking, how does this make God feel? And it really has changed my whole outlook on things, on my Christian walk. When we have doubts, when we don't get under his wings because we don't think he can take care of us, guess what? We've insulted him. And we not only insulted him, we probably hurt his feelings. And you say, well, God is God. I'm sure he's not affected. Excuse me. God made man in his image. You think that was just a physical picture? It's more the emotional and how we're made up than anything. Stop and think about that. Turn to Psalm 102, Psalm 102. We are demanded to pray because he cares. Psalm 102, verses 1 through 7. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread because of the loudness of my groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican in the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I have become a lonely bird on a housetop." Let's look over at verses 12 and 13. "But thou, O Lord, dost abide forever, and thy name to all generations. Thou wilt arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come." You see, we may be going through struggles, but we pray to God because he cares, and he cares about our circumstances. We may be I laughed when I read that. I'm a lonely bird on a housetop. That's, to feel that way is just to be so lonely. I mean, most people, they can handle struggles, trials, doing without. But to really, if you stop and think of a lonely bird on a housetop that has nobody or nothing, that's the worst. That's the worst feeling in the world, to be all alone. But guess what? "But thou, O Lord, dost abide forever. Thou wilt arise and have compassion on Zion." You see, God is there. He cares about our circumstances. You've got to understand that God cares about your circumstances. In the gospel, it talks about He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. So if He knows all this, and it impacts an almighty God that has a pretty big universe to keep track of, and He cares about a sparrow that falls, He's got everything about you pegged down. And He knows. And it's not just knowing to know. He knows because He cares. And that's why He knows. He cares about your circumstances. He also cares about our condition. Not just the circumstances we in, but He cares that here He's talking about the affliction and starvation and struggle. God cares about what's going on with you. He also cares about your restoration, about coming back. He says He will have compassion on Zion, for it's time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Of course, it's talking about Israel itself, but I think we can apply this to us. I don't think it's a stretch. God cares about our restoration. We pray because He cares. If you ever felt that somebody didn't care about you, why would you go tell them your problems? If you ever stop thinking about that? It's fun to watch kids. Usually when you got the two parents in the home, the mom and dad, you can ask them, when you were a kid, who did you go ask for stuff? Your mom or your dad? Sometimes it depends on what you were wanting, you know. Sometimes if you knew your dad would say, oh, he'll just say no, you'd go ask your mom. And if you figured your mom would say no, you'd go ask your dad. You know, sometimes that created problems too, because you had them saying against each other, and then you always lost that. It was a lose-lose situation. What's interesting about this is if a kid doesn't feel their parents love them or care about them, are they very likely to go to them when they need something? Stop and think about that. They usually go somewhere else, to a friend. They try to take care of it themselves. You know what's interesting? When you really know that God cares about you, you run to Him over everything. You run to Him over everything because you know He wants you to. If one of my boys needed my help to do something, and they called everybody but me to ask for some help, I would be offended. I'd really be offended. And you guys would too. If you know, if you've got children, you would be offended. Some of you may be saying, I hope they would just give me a week or two without calling me for help. That happens too. But you know, I don't want them to really be in a situation and never ask. Never come to me. They need to feel comfortable coming to me. And the only way they'll ever feel comfortable coming to me is if they know that I care. If they don't feel I care, they won't bother in the first place. And that would hurt my feelings to think that they would go somewhere else for help before they would me. God cares. Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I preached on this psalm in 2014, but I just want to read verses 17 through 21. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. You see, the demand to pray is there because He also is near. You have to believe God is near. In our calling to Him, we have to believe He is near. He's righteous in all His ways and all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. If we don't believe that, we're not going to cry out. If you were out, a friend of mine was burning some brush, and there was a gully, and he had a big fire going. And he was throwing limbs in there and tree trunks and things. Well, he actually fell and rolled down in that and caught on fire. And there were some men nearby at another place, and they heard him call out. He knew they were there, so he hollered for help, and they ran over. They got him drug out. I mean, he would have literally burned alive if they hadn't come. He was on fire. His legs had burnt. He ended up having to have skin grafts. But they came and drug him literally out of the flames and put his body out. You see, he called out because they were nearby. And they were willing to help. We have a God who's always willing to help. We have a God that is always nearby. Oh, sometimes you think He's left you. Sometimes you think, oh, He's far away. Hear my cry. You'll see David wrote that in some of his Psalms. But I'll tell you, God is near to all who call upon Him. It's there in the verse. It's there in the promise. And you know what? God doesn't break His promises. He's also near in our fear of Him. We have to have a righteous fear, a fear of respect. It says here, He's not only near to all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. You've got to live it. You know, talk is cheap, isn't it? When you live it, the fear of God is there, the respect for God is there, and it's part of your walk. And when it's part of your walk, He's going to say, I'll fulfill the desire of those. And I will also hear their cry and will save them. He's near because in our calling to Him, He's near in our fear of Him, He's near in our love for Him. Don't forget that one. You see, the Lord keeps all who love Him. We've got to understand, we got to love God. Oh yeah, He loves us. And I love to sing about that. God loves us before we loved Him. But we need to love Him. Love Him back. And it'll show up because it says in the next few verses, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever in our praise, in our blessing towards Him. We know He's near. It'd be kind of ridiculous to be praising the Lord, singing praises and blessing, if you don't think He's around to hear it. That'd be awkward, wouldn't it? I have to know He's right in the room. And you know what? I do know. He's right in the room. And when we're singing up here and we're singing those songs like we did, and that was awesome, by the way, He's hearing them. He's enjoying them. Remember I told you I was thinking of how He reacts to stuff. I bet it just made Him rejoice in His heart when we were singing. Because we're just singing and going to Him from our hearts and showing love to Him. The message, by the way, this is a different type message than I think I've ever done. The message is, if you're not a child of God and you don't know, you can't pray. If you're not a child of God, you can't pray. Unless the one prayer. And that one prayer is to call out for Him to save you. And you got to get saved. It would be very awkward for you to try to live a Christian life and you're not a Christian. A lot of people have tried it. It does not work. You can do all the things, but the heart is not there. You have to get saved first. If you are a child of God, then we have to work on acting like it, depending on Him. And I think it starts there. Sometimes we try to put a silk dress on a pig and make her look real pretty. And that works for about 3 minutes until that pig sees some mud. That dress is history. You see, we've got to pray. If we want to act like it, we've got to pray. It starts with prayer. Pray for it. And when our communication with God is such that we're in communion with Him and fellowship with Him in prayer, when we're praying all the time, it's second nature. We pray more than we look at our cell phone. We pray more than we do this or do that. Pretty soon, we'll catch ourselves. And then instead of complaining about somebody, we're praying for that person. Instead of complaining about the preacher, we're praying for the preacher. Instead of complaining about who did what, we're praying for them. Instead of gossiping about somebody behind their back, we're praying for them. Instead of believing lies, we're praying. Instead of worrying about ourselves, we'll find ourselves praying. Instead of studying what we want all the time, we'll find ourselves praying. When we get to that point, revival is about to break out. And I'm going to tell you, revival can break out with what we... This is our low attendance right here. But you know what? Revival can break out with just what we got right here. And it can shake this place. It can shake Mumford, the surrounding areas, from Millington to Drummond's to Covington. And we could start this right here. But I'm going to tell you this. Revival ain't going to start with my preaching. It ain't going to start with music. It ain't going to start with entertainment. It's not going to start with my grammar. It's going to start with prayer. Revival starts with prayer because prayer sets a tone of our relationship with God. Would you bow with me, please?